All righty, we're in Psalm 23, and we're talking about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The things I shall not want are calm and peace. And I was just saying, I must have scared everybody off last week.
Sandra's coming.
Oh, okay, good. Okay, good. And a way to prevent, number six was the way to prevent fear and worry from keeping us from having a fruitful life is by putting our trust and confidence in the Lord. Okay, so let's look at the section where it's talking about my cup runneth over. And we're going to apply this to ourselves. Does my cup overflow? And what does this mean exactly? So first of all, let's look at what does it mean. My cup overflows. Or my cup runs over, after whatever version you have. What is David talking about there?
Abundance. More than enough.
More than enough what?
Blessings,
and I think it could be spiritual or physical. I mean, because this psalm talks about both. Abundant blessings bestowed. So we could look at this like, do I lack anything? Has my shepherd forgotten to bless me with anything, or neglected to bless me with anything? So do we feel like our cup overflows, or do we feel like we are really lacking in stuff?
We all should feel like our cup overflows.
We should feel that way. But
sometimes we don't.
Right. Sometimes we get to getting down in a pity pot and feeling sorry for ourselves. Why is that, do you think?
Because we're discouraged either by the trials or illness, and in those times, there have been occasions that I don't feel like actually reading my Bible, and so the very places that you go to strength, so you can pray. I mean, if you're laying there, on your deathbed, you can pray. But if you have a mind. And so, sometimes we get discouraged or feel overwhelmed because we're not doing what you're studying.
That's right.
And chapter 27.
We're not remembering that we do have blessings and that and where they come from and how much He has blessed us and how much we do have. Somebody was recently telling me about, they thought they had problems so they were listening to somebody else's story and they were just, whoa, and if we could all just remember that when we start getting down in the dumps about something, if we are discouraged about something or something's really getting us down, if we could just look around at somebody that's got it worse, there's always somebody who has things worse. And also, another question to ask myself, do I focus more on my blessings or on my problems? What kind of person, how do you feel about being around a person that focuses only on their problems?
You don't want to be around it.
It's hard to be around a person like that, isn't it? It brings you down. And sometimes we have enough stuff of our own to bring us down. We don't need everybody else's bring down. Yeah, we have plenty of that. So if we could focus maybe more on what's good in our lives and try to make ourselves realize, as I said a while ago, that there is always somebody that has it worse and try to think that I can't stand hardly to be around me. Why in the world would anybody else want to be around me? Then maybe we could turn ourselves around to focus on the good stuff, And, I think sometimes at different stages in our life, I don't think we even realize how hard life can be. Things are going real good, at some point. And obviously, the longer you live, the more you see, the more you live through, the more you experience, the more your kids experience, and harder things seem sometimes. But it's life's hard,
So many times what we focus on are physical things, and we lose track of the spiritual blessings that we have. Mm-hmm. The children of Israel were promised both. We're loved. We're not promised prosperity. We're not promised long life. But we are promised a better life after this one. And I think sometimes when people are so down and so discouraged, they're focused only on this life and what they're going through here, not counting the blessings of the spiritual blessings that we have. And that someday, this is all going to be over. You live to be 100. That's not very long in the scheme of things when you think of eternity. So we need to try to focus more on the spiritual. Mm-hmm. And I do think that we need to, if we are struggling We do need to share with each other. But it's when every time you see someone, that's all they have is tales of woe, tales of woe, tales of woe. It's kind of like crying wolf.
Your ears start kind of closing up.
You're going to meet somebody sometime, and they're going to think, oh boy, this is just another one of their tales of woe that there's really nothing to. Because so many times, people's tales of woe turn out to be not that much. When it's, you know, in the scheme of things and what other people are dealing with. And so we do need to encourage one another. We do need to be alert to each other. You know, sometimes you can just look at somebody and tell, there's a problem. I need to investigate this. This is not their normal. And when somebody asks, they want to know, and we need to be willing to help, let them help us.
I have a friend, a long, long time friend that I don't talk to very often, but I remember talking to her the last time I talked to her, which was probably 3 years ago. And she and her husband had gone through multiple financial setbacks, most of which were their own fault. But, I mean, they had nothing. They didn't own a home. They were renting an apartment, and both of them were working. And just their kids were grown, so they weren't having to worry about them, but they were just living a day-to-day existence. And she, you know, she wasn't moaning and groaning about that, but what she said to me was, when I asked how she was doing, she says, just marching to Zion. And as many times as I have sung that song, I don't think that ever clicked in my head how that's literally what we're doing. That is literally what we're doing. You know, if we keep our eyes on heaven, on our goal, on the goal, that's where we're going, that's where we want to be going. And if we can keep that in mind, like Pat said, that if we have that to look forward to, it doesn't matter how horrible or how rough or how hard our life is. This is nothing compared to eternity. This is nothing. And we sure don't want to have an eternity of torment. So, something to think about. I wrote Romans 8:31-37 down here again. I know we've looked at that multiple times, so we don't have to turn there. But aside from physical blessings, we have spiritual blessings above and beyond. You know, that's mentioned multiple times throughout the scriptures. As Pat mentioned, I mean, we've mentioned it multiple times in this class. I'm sorry. So, I'll make sure I didn't miss anything here. Anything else on this particular question? You're so serious. You're looking right at me. All right, number 8. How many of us have ever wandered away? Let's turn to Isaiah 53:6. Amanda, would you read that for us, please?
All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
Okay, this is in the middle of a messianic prophecy. He's talking about verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. And so we've all gone astray like sheep. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid our iniquities on him. But back to the reason I asked the question, how many of us, and this Isaiah is complaining about the lack of faith in this chapter, how many of us have ever gone astray? This is an easy question. We've all of us have gotten off the path. So as we talked about in Psalm 1, so what is the point of Psalm 23 in this regard? I just didn't hear you. Go ahead.
I was thinking of forgiveness.
Yes, he does forgive us, but in order to get that forgiveness, what do we have to do? We have to depend on the shepherd, because, you know, we know from the get-go that we're going to wander off the path. We know that we sin. We know that we have. That it's easy for us to get off the path, and that we know that we are like sheep and not very intelligent as far as needing guidance and needing help and needing to be fed and so on. So we have to depend on the shepherd, because if we don't, what are we going to depend on? Ourselves, the world. Somebody is going to guide us. Somebody's going to offer guidance that, you know, we're going to jump right on, or we're going to just become brilliant and all-knowing and just depend on ourselves. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people think they know it all and have it all figured out and just don't bother me, I know what I'm doing. That's right. That's right. All right. Any comments on that? So, aside from that, because we need to learn to depend on the shepherd and some other things we've said, why is it important to stay near our shepherd? I mean, we've said this multiple ways.
Because he protects and he feeds and he keeps the wolves away.
Yes, that's good.
Our salvation through him.
I put down 1 Peter 5:8 that says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Linda said he keeps the wolves away. You know, what about the roaring lion? Who is right outside the door. You know, he's looking for cracks in the door frame. He's looking for open windows. He's looking for unlocked windows. He's looking for any way he can get in. When we lived in Kingwood, we had our attic roof ceiling was not finished. And if we left the garage door open, no, our garage roof was not finished, not attic. Our garage attic was not finished. So if we left the garage door open, squirrels and cats would get up in those rafters, and there was a breezeway between our garage and our house. So a few times we would get animals in our attic. You know, they would kind of go across the breezeway. So if it was a squirrel, we would have to, we'd set traps. I don't even remember how we got the cat out, the time the cat got in there. But in other words, the bottom line was keep your garage door shut. But if we leave openings like that, you know, or chinks, any kind of a chink, he's going to swoop right in. He's waiting. He's just waiting and looking for a chink. Is anybody hot besides me? Just me. All right. The bottom line here is if we don't trust the shepherd and enough to depend on him and to look for him for our guidance and for our blessings and for our strength, then we're just an easy target for the devil. And for sin and for, you know, for discouragement, for anything that makes us just fall, just go down. Get off the path.
I feel like sometimes there's things that I don't have an issue with that. And I don't focus on that as much as other things that I feel like I have more struggle with. But then I'll catch myself whenever I feel like those things are strong. In reality, those little kinks come in, those little things that I'm not as, I feel like I'm stable in, but I'm really not. I know
what you're saying. Like, I've never been tempted to drink. I've never had any desire. I could care less. So I don't ever worry about that. And I've never come up against a situation where I wanted to drink. But there are some things maybe that you're not as strong in as you thought you were, maybe.
Right.
That come up and you're just like, that looks good. I might try that. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I need to refocus
maybe,
on those things that I
right. Maybe strengthen myself a little bit in that area. Can somebody think of another example? Is that may be a little too... too strong of an example. I don't know. There's
dress.
That's a
dress. We're more tempted sometimes because I can't find anything else to buy. They're all too short. Everybody else is doing it, and you know, it's. And you buy something, and you get it home, and well, it really is too short, but I've already paid for it. I don't have to take it back. And I'll just wear it a few times, and so I think dress sometimes, and also sometimes, well, it's just family. You know,
or what about if it fits and then you gain some weight and then it's too tight and it's just, oh well, I don't have anything else and it's way too tight. That kind of thing. I think that sneaks up on most of us at some point or other.
Well, I think low in the front sneaks up on a lot of people too. They really do not realize, especially when they've been down, women, you know, they'll wear something that's, if they're standing up and you're looking straight at them, it's not bad.
Well, I think that may be a problem, especially for short women. I don't think they realize what a tall person can see. Mm-hmm. I do.
Yeah.
See, right down there. And, you know, men are taller than women generally. And it's just a wide open sight.
Things are creepy to me. I say creepy. You know, they creep down.
Yes. Valerie mentioned that the other day, that how she bought something that she didn't have to wear a tank top under because with hauling kids around that are, you know, grabbing on your clothes... She said it wasn't some. She has to be careful of neck lines that, you know, Gray grabs a hold of. your kids are pulling on things mm-hmm. that you don't think is going to happen until it does, and then you've got to watch
what you're doing. Even though we stand strong against that in somebody else, we creep into that, or I do not work a lot, but anyway, we get into that real easily without even realizing it. Mm-hmm. And we like it, it's comfortable, and then our thoughts change. Mm-hmm. One thing I put down on this, why it's important to stay near a shepherd, is we need to realize who our shepherd is. That he, what he has done for us, if we truly understand that he died for us and was willing to do all that, that he is the only shepherd. It's not just staying close to him, but realizing that he is the only one. It's not like a hireling who's going to go run off and leave us when the going gets tough. He's always there, no matter what, he's there. We don't always access him as much as we should, but he is always there.
Yeah, I think along that line, I put down why it's important to stay in our shepherd, because if you wander too far, you will not hear his voice. And I've seen that over and over and over again. This far, you can hear him, you know, and then, but it seems like the sin fire takes over, and because Jesus says, those who hear my voice, you know, follow me. And, you know, and I'll be rejected. So when it's important to stay near him, because even in time of trial or temptation, we need to get back to the Word. We need to say, you know, what does the shepherd want me to do? He's talking to me. Where is he going to lead me, you know, instead of wandering off?
Right.
You cannot hear his voice if you're way, way off. And we've seen that. People just, they don't study their Bibles, they don't pray, they don't, they don't even reach out for a godly, you know, person to help them or anything. They get further and further away.
Church attendance becomes a habit. It's like going to school every day or something. You're right. That's a really good point. And I was just thinking right before you started talking about what an impact it makes that Jesus did come to Earth, because the all knowingness of God, omniscience, that His plan involved sending His Son, because He had a very close contact with His people in the Old Testament. And you know, what if Jesus had not come? What if God had just continued like He was doing, and we didn't have a Savior who came to save us from our sins? You know, and we didn't have this imagery of a shepherd who cares about us and who cared so much that He came and gave His own life. And you know, I just think it's the perfect imagery. It really, really speaks to me. It really has an impact on me. I don't know how other people feel about it, but I don't know, I think it's really, really strong.
It's interesting, the things that Jesus is to us. He's our shepherd, and yet He's our king.
Yeah.
And He's our, you know, He was the priest that offered the sacrifice, and He was the sacrifice. But if we just concentrate on, okay, I've got a shepherd who's going to gently lead me, but I've also got a king that has laws and rules
mm-hmm.
that I have to obey. And it's all...
And He has all authority.
Yeah, and He has all authority. And it's all the same person. And so that's almost sometimes more than...
A lot of aspects here.
Or for me.
Sandra?
Yeah, the Pat was talking about remembering who He is. That's what happened to the Israelites. Every time they got unhappy, all they murmured and complaining. They forgot about Him, the Red Sea, and bringing them out of Egypt, and everything He had done for them. They just, and when they built the golden calf.
Yeah, within a month. They'd been gone a month or two. Mm-hmm. I can't remember exactly how long it was, but after witnessing all those plagues.
Yeah.
And, you know, some of which, the first few affected them, the last few didn't affect them. You know, they only affected the Egyptians. So,
Well, the last one should have been enough.
Well, yeah, all by itself. I would have thought the first one would have been enough. That was scary to all get out.
Yeah, that's true, but I mean, when every family in Egypt lost their firstborn, you know, we think of that, or I used to think about it as just being young children, but my father was the firstborn of his parents, and so every firstborn.
Yep.
And so
there were people that, you know, it wasn't just babies that were lost, it was fathers and grandfathers. And
was it only males?
Only males.
Oh, was it only males?
No,
okay.
I don't think so. But that's, I may assume that, but that's the way
I'm not sure about that. I don't know. Because I'm a firstborn, I guess I would have got skipped. Okay. Anything else on this lesson before we go to 27?
There in Revelation 2 and 3, you know, of course, John starts out the Revelation letter to the church that's extolling who Christ is. Christ is telling who he is, you know. And then gets over to the second chapter, and he's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he says, if you don't repent, you know, you've left your first love, then I'm going to remove your candlestick. And then he gets over to chapter 3, and he's talking to Laodicea, and can you imagine the shepherd spitting you out of his mouth, you know, and I'm throwing you out, you know, and because it has become the worm. And so, our cup overflows, and he cares, and he died for us, and he wants us to go, and he pulls us in by his word, you know, and by his voice. But if we ignore and our heart turns away from that, he is going to spit us out, you know. He's
exactly.
going to let us. And God gave them over, the ones in Romans 1, God gave them over the depraved mind. You know, they just, Christ and God don't just hold you in place, you know, mm-hmm. and keep you from going on and serving sin.
You know, it's interesting that people in the world like to ignore that aspect of God and Jesus. The fact that they mean what they say, this is the way I want it, and this is the way it's going to be. And, you know, if you don't follow my ways, these are the consequences. They want to dwell on God is love, and God would never do that to me. God wants me to be happy, and God's not going to, a loving God is not going to send people to hell. But they just completely ignore all the passages about the blessings, you know, that God gives those who love him and who obey him and who follow him and who stay close to him. It's not always just spiritual blessings, which is the most important, you know, because we are physically blessed. We are, you know, maybe sometimes we're not. Yes, we lose loved ones. That's just the way of life. People are going to die because sin came into the world. People are going to get sick. People are going to suffer. But we know because of the promises he made to us that in the end, you know, if we're faithful, we have a better place to be. I think those are just, you know, those, I've always thought that that's just here to make us realize how much more wonderful life's going to be. The afterlife's going to be. You know, we're going to be so much better off after our life is over, as long as we trust him and have confidence in his promises and do his will. Oh, that's absolutely correct.
And so, and there are Christians who suffer physically, but there are Christians who go hungry because of the countries they live in are so poor, or the government is so suppressive. And so, but those have the same shepherd we have, they have the same spiritual blessings that we have. I don't know anywhere in the New Testament, the only verse that comes to mind is where he said, I will not see my children beg bread, and I'm not sure if that's in the Old Testament or New Testament. But so I believe if you're a Christian, there are Christians who are going to help you if they possibly can, but you're all in the same boat. So that's why I believe we have to focus, especially in the New Testament, our promises are
spiritual. I agree. 100%. Doris?
I don't have listened to this.
Okay. I made some extra copies because I wonder if that somehow just didn't get copied out on some of those packets.
Is anybody else missing chapter 7?
Well, I feel better. Some of you were here when I discovered that when I'm studying, I'm writing on my lesson and doing notes on my computer, and I forgot to copy out my computer notes, so I'll probably be stumbling around here on this part. Maybe not for very long. All right, well, let's look at...
Before you start, I just wanted to say, I looked it up and it did include female on the last play.
Oh, I've been dead. Thanks, Sandra. All right, we're going.
You'd be in the house with the blood over the lintel. You wouldn't be there.
Oh, that's from I was in this lot. Of course. Thank you, Elizabeth. What was I thinking? Okay, so we're going to go to Psalm 27. And, you know, the first verse of Psalm 23 is, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What is interesting to me about Psalm 27, or one of the things, is that it starts out, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" So in 23, he's not lacking anything. But in this one, he has nothing to fear because of who the Lord is. So question one, David's not afraid because. What are the three things?
Lord is my light and salvation.
Uh-huh.
And strength of my life.
Right. Mm-hmm. Now, is he saying the Lord is these or gives these?
Is these.
The Lord is these. This is, David is saying, this is what David knows. He's making a statement of fact here. This is not, I think God's watching after me, or I hope God's watching after me, or I'm not going to be afraid because I know God loves me. Or I think God loves me. It's I know God loves me, and God is my strength and my salvation, and I trust Him, and I have confidence that He is there. Okay? This is a firm declaration, okay, that He knows this. Now, we're going to skip number two and save it till the end of the lesson. I don't know why I put it here. So, and we're going to go straight to, let's go ahead and read, let's read out loud. Linda, will you read verse 2 and 3, please?
When evildoers came upon me to defy my flesh, and my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. The war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident.
Okay. My question three is, how does David handle war rising against him? And that's what I'm summing up verse 2 and 3 as the wicked coming up against me, enemies and foes, army is encamped against me, and war rising against me. So how does he handle this?
Courage and competence.
Courage and competence. How?
And the Lord who is his light and his salvation.
Right.
He's going to defend him.
Right. And so he, because the Lord is those things to him, let's see here. He's confident in the Lord. Okay, I already said that, didn't I?
His heart will not fear. You know, you can go to Philippians, the fourth chapter. Very, very many passages. Don't be anxious. You know, the Lord is near.
Mm-hmm.
And pray.
Okay, well, that's going to be under number four. How can we do the same? Philippians 4? Okay, but hang on. Before we get there, I think I have down here verse 4 and 6 as okay, those are the war rising against him, but what does he do in verse 4 and verse 6 in times of trouble as far as what gives him the confidence to...
He's meditating on the word of the Lord.
Right. What does he seek? He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple. And that can be summed up in exactly what Linda said. You know, he wants to seek the word of the Lord. He's going to know what the word of the Lord said. And then in verse 6, we're going to come back to verse 5 in a minute, but in verse 6 it says, okay, wait, let's go to verse 5 first. Look at number 5. What is David expressing in verse 5?
His protection.
His what?
His protection.
God's protection. Yeah, but...
His confidence.
His confidence in God's protection, that God is going to take care of him. He's going to hide him in his pavilion, in his secret place, and set him high upon a rock. So, because of that... His head's going to be lifted up above his enemies. And then what will David do? Verse 6.
Sing praises to the Lord.
Right. He's going to offer sacrifices of joy and sing praises. Okay. So how can we do the same as far as all of that together, and on number three has how David handled war rising against him. How can we do the same? Linda, why don't you talk about Philippians 4 now?
We read, the Lord is near, starting in the end of the verse before. I kind of turned it. And then it says, don't be anxious, but with prayer and petition, with all prayer and petition, let your request be known to God and those kinds of things. So it's don't be anxious. Don't be pulled apart. And even in the face of trials, you can depend, the Lord is near. You put that before you put, don't be anxious. Mm-hmm. So it's just like David, though I walk through the shadow of death, I'll feel no evil. It's not in good times, but it can be in bad times, and that he will fear no evil, because the Lord is with me. And so, and even rejoice. And then you get over to James 1 and talks about even rejoicing in trials and praying because the Lord is there, the confidence in that. And that he'll give you whatever you need, to get through there. Get through. And so having the trust in God's word and loving kindness and mercy and grace to bear you up in the face of trial.
Okay. What else can we do that would, I kind of liken this to inquiring in his temple. How would we commune with the Lord? I'm sorry?
Read and study his word.
Yeah, but what else can
prayer.
We do? Prayer. We can talk to God. We can express ourselves to him. It's not a two-way communication necessarily as far as him talking back to us other than through the word, but we can make our wishes and desires known, which the second part of this psalm is going to talk about. We're going to look at that in a minute. But if we don't have if we don't feel comfortable talking to God about what we're thinking and what we're feeling and what's going on in our lives, then are we just expecting him to figure it out on his own? He can, right? He knows what's going on. But the point is, he has told us to pray to him. He wants us to pray to him. And we need to pray to him. We need to humble ourselves before him. We need to ask him for what we need. We need that. He doesn't need that. We need that. We also need to praise him through prayer. We need to be grateful to him for what he's given us. We need thanksgiving, that kind of thing. Right. How can we have a relationship with him if we don't talk to him? If we don't spend time in his word? Do we need to get that?
Yeah, I'm sure on the meditating his temple in the footnote, it says inquire in his temple. I took that not so much as prayer as they would go, the priests had to burn in the funnel. So if they had a question, they could go to the priests and that was their way of inquiring. Our way of inquiring of the Lord's
reading.
That's the
reason. Okay, well, my Bible says inquire. Mm-hmm. And I just thought that, I guess, along with dwelling in the house of the Lord and beholding the beauty of the Lord and inquiring in his temple, all that together, I put both things down. Dwell in the word and then prayer and communion with the Lord. Because we can't do without it. Can't do without it. All right, let's go ahead and look at number six. How do we handle our doubts and fears? It's similar to a question in the last psalm. Do we go talking to our hairdresser and tell them everything bad that's going on at home? Our kids are doing this. My husband's in love. Or the guy at the girl at the nail salon. You go on and on and on about all the bad stuff in your life. Is that who you talk to? Or your next door neighbor?
Money to go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist that's going to give them all the wrong advice. So they pay money sometimes to get them.
Well, my point was, a lot of times people go to the wrong person. Who would be advantageous people to go to? Person, people?
Hmm?
Christians, people who know what God's word says and that can give you advice as far, or comfort, or just maybe encouragement, just because they know what God says and can say, well, have you thought about this? That maybe it would help you just to think about this. You know, maybe, or I've been through that, and this is what helped me.
Sometimes Christians that are going through problems, and it may be things of their own choosing, instead of going to someone with wisdom, they'll go to someone who's in the same boat they are, and then they get together and just talk about everything that's wrong.
Right, and then pull each other down and get more and more discouraged and probably farther and farther off the track, right? Okay. Well, I guess the reason I put that question in there is because so often that's what happens. People go to the wrong people. Whether it's another Christian, who say a weak Christian, or somebody who really cannot help you, and you can't really help them. You need to go to somebody, whether it doesn't necessarily have to be an elder, it could be an elder or elders. It could just be another wise person, somebody you trust, somebody you're close to, somebody you know knows God's word, and somebody who, like I said, has been through the same thing and came through it and you watched it.
Sometimes people are not wanting to see how to fix it. First of all, they don't want to own any responsibility. It has to be all somebody else's fault. But a lot of the times, they know what they want. Like if a person's wanting out of a marriage, they don't want to talk to somebody that's going to bring them to God's word and show them, what can you do to make your marriage better? Not your husband, or if it's the man, not your wife. They don't want to hear that. They want to find somebody that's going to, oh yeah, you got to get rid of them. And even people who come and sit on the pews every week that would say, oh yeah, that's really what you need to do. Because they don't know God's word, don't understand the ramifications of God's word. And so, but they don't want to talk to someone who has the knowledge to tell them what they really need to hear. So many times, not all the time, known cases where people really sought and worked hard to fix themselves, whether their mate ever got fixed or not, or their children, you know, what to work through. This isn't my fault that my child is doing this. But if you're down on yourself and you want to stay down on yourself, I think some people are happiest when they're depressed. They're just, all they want to do is be in this low spot, and they don't, anything that tries to help them rise above where they're at, they don't talk too much anymore. They've never done that too.
Back to what you were saying about marriage. I've known people that would go from preacher to preacher to preacher till they found the answer they wanted to hear, whether it was a marriage situation or anything, you know, something that was going on in their life or, you know, whatever. Whether they could marry a certain person or whether they could get out of the marriage or whether this was right or whether that was wrong or whatever. That's not going to help you one bit when you're standing before God on the judgment day, because if it doesn't accord with what the word says, it doesn't matter what they said. And anything anybody says, if we don't check to make sure that's what God says, then it's not useful for us anyway. So the best thing to do would be either to check the word of God, see what God has to say about it, if we don't already know, or talk to somebody that we know knows the word, or ask for help. When I've asked Steve questions, you know, either in person or through email, I really appreciate this about Steve, because what he does is ask me questions back, and he'll say, well, have you looked at this? Have you thought about this? I mean, he doesn't just spew out what he thinks, which I think a lot of people do that, and I think that's a real good way to handle it, because it makes you think. It makes you study. It makes you look more at where you're coming from. Why am I asking these questions? And why do I really want to know this? And, you know, and am I ready to listen to the answer I'm looking for? That kind of stuff. You learn more that way, I think. Have y'all had any experiences like that of asking people for advice or wisdom? It's not just Steve. I've asked other people in this audience, actually. Many times. Or talk to people.
Yeah. I like the way that the psalmist put it in Psalm 119. There are so many things about reviving me and sustaining me in that song with the word. Sustain me according to your word that I may live and do not be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. You know, it's regarding God's word and respect for it and going to God. James 1, James talks about if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give it. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And so having a regard for God's wisdom, are those that can guide you to it or talk about how it applies to your situation is the answer. Worldly wisdom is good, and you know, as far as it goes, but it doesn't handle the spiritual needs and that even deals with our physical needs, you know, to help our spirit overcome.
And if you don't have respect for God's word, you're not going to ask in the right place. If that's not there, that regard and respect and awe for that, it's not going to happen. Which is where we're at, you know, as far as homosexuality and same-sex marriage and that kind of stuff. Linda, what was the verse in Psalm 119?
116
and 117. Okay. All right, we're going to stop and start with question 7, and I will hopefully have my notes next time, and I can fill in whatever where I was leaving big gaps in the first 6 questions. Hopefully